What will keep you together when the money dries up? For some, I think the heart of it is just happiness, self-worth, self-fulfillment. He or she makes me so happy. Well, what will keep you together when he or she doesn't? If the foundation of marriage is your happiness, then what happens when the happiness goes?
What is it that makes a good foundation for marriage? A marriage that will last? What kind of marriage are we talking about that can stand the test of time, even in the roughest of times? These are questions we're exploring here today on Growing in Grace, as Pastor Steve Ballantyne begins a series called Families That Rise Above Culture. It's our continuing look at Proverbs. We invite you to join us as we explore this amazing passage of Scripture that gives us insight into what walking in wisdom is like as far as marriage is concerned. Here's Pastor Steve Ballantyne with today's broadcast of Growing in Grace out of Proverbs.
I'm going to read from Genesis 2. We're going to be in Proverbs, but I'm going to reference Genesis 2 a number of times this morning, and it seems an appropriate place for us to read the passage. We are in the context of creation, the glory of this perfect creation that God has made. And we're coming to the specific, in chapter 2, the specific account of the creation of woman. And he says in 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the instruction it gives us in those everyday matters of life that impact every aspect of our culture, our society, and the world in which we live. We thank you for the clarity with which you speak. We thank you for the instruction you give in Proverbs regarding the family, and pray this morning, Father, that you would instruct us through your word, that we might be more conformed to those things that you call wise and that please you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The identity and the nature of the family is one of the most debated issues in our world today. There's some discussion, it seems, that makes its way into every news cycle. It's part of the political debate. It's a point of division in politics. It's a point of division in homes. It's a point of division in churches. And those like us who hold firmly to a definition of marriage and family and sexuality are seen at best as being old-fashioned and out of touch. But to many, the views that we hold on marriage, the views that we hold about family and sexuality and gender, we are backward, hateful bigots. We hold to such a firm view because of what we have talked about time and again in Proverbs. This is God's world. It's not our world. It's God's world. He made it. And when he made it, he made the rules. And he establishes definitions. He's the one that gets to say, this is what a man is, this is what a woman is, this is what marriage is. He's the one that gets to tell us how the world runs. That's the way it works. He made it. It belongs to him. We are just living in it. There are three institutions that God has established. He has established the state, he has established the church, and he has established the family. And each one of those institutions, it is clear from Scripture, are established by God and given specific roles. God says to the government, this is your role. To the church, this is your role. To the family, this is your role. And to each one of them, he gives them responsibilities. He gives them ways to exercise their authorities. He has expectations on all of them. Now, it's important to recognize that God is the one that establishes family. God is the one that established marriage. He established it, he blesses it, and he gets to define it. God is a big fan of marriage. It bookends the Bible. The marriage in the garden between Adam and Eve, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, the celebration of the bride of Christ coming to be with her groom. And he says in the very beginning, from the very beginning, and without wavering in all the Scripture, that marriage is between two people. Those people are a man and a woman. They are to leave and to cleave their father and mother, and those two become one flesh. Anything else, no matter who establishes it, no matter who blesses it, no matter what legal status is given, anything else simply is not marriage as God has defined it. Now, it's hard to imagine, but that 1 minute worth of conversation would have been relatively undisputed just a few decades ago. Now we're talking about statements like that being categorized as hate speech and justifying imprisonment. This is the world in which we live. And it's so important for us in that world to make sure we understand God's definition of these things. Now, other institutions are good and important, and there are biblical principles that guide how they run, but God has spoken extensively and specifically on how to run the institutions that he has established. In Proverbs, we're given God's instruction through the picture of a father passing on wisdom to his son, right? That's this father speaking to his son, this is God's world, and here's how to live wisely in it. But behind all of this, we find out that wisdom is from God. He's the source of all wisdom. So this wisdom being offered to the son is God's wisdom. It's God's instruction of what a wise walk looks like in his world. And the instruction regarding family is a significant piece. And so I want us to look at this, what it means to walk wisely as families from the book of Proverbs. There are many other passages. I want to focus on the instruction in Proverbs. I want to look at it under the heading first of marriage, and then of parenting, and then children. Now, this morning, we may not get past marriage. I'll warn you on that. And Proverbs actually does not speak directly to marriage in very many passages. There's a ton of principles that apply and a lot of language of fathers and mothers and children and the family in general. But specifically to marriage, there aren't that many texts, but there are a number, and we want to look at them. And this is where I want to start in Proverbs chapter 2. The Proverbs, this father speaking to the son in Proverbs presents a picture of marriage that's almost too wonderful to even contemplate. It's this glorious thing that you can't even perceive of how wonderful this gift is from God. And in marriage, we have the same choice we have in every other area of life. We can choose wisdom or we can choose folly. Those are the two paths. Will you choose the path that God has laid out for marriage? Or will you choose folly and adopt the perspective and the language of the world? I spent some time looking for marriage advice on the internet. I do these things so you don't have to, okay? It's my service to you. And sadly, except with the Christian counsel was couched in spiritual language, the advice was very similar whether I opened up a Christian or a secular website. Now, these aren't all bad things. Some of these are very good things. But listen to the keys they were saying to marriage. Communication. Being able to talk. That makes sense. It's a good thing. Arguing. Check, right? Boundaries. Establishing boundaries. Feeling secure. Trust. Time with your spouse. Time for yourself. Romance. Touch. significant focus in many of the websites was the ability to look at your own needs and communicate them to your spouse. Now, some of these things are fine and good, but they don't cover what matters the most. There's almost nothing, even in the Christian counsel, being offered about your relationship with God, about sacrifice, a marriage being about service, marriage being about ministering to the spouse. My happiness in marriage, most of the advice goes, is really dependent ultimately on me being happy. And so even the communication, which is a good thing, the communication centers around my spouse knowing what I need so my needs will be met. Nothing about ministering to them, about walking in the Spirit, about holiness, about mutual submission, about commitment to the glory of God and kingdom priorities, about commitment in general. One commentator said this: marriage is the capstone of the family, the building block of human civilization. A society that does not honor and protect marriage undermines its very existence. Why? Because one of God's designs for marriage is to show the next generation how a husband and wife demonstrate reciprocal, sacrificial love towards each other. When husbands and wives forsake that love, their marriage fails to be what God intended. When marriage fails, the whole family falls apart. When the family fails, the whole society suffers, and stories of societal suffering fill the headlines every day. Now more than ever before is the time for Christians to declare and put on display what the Bible declares. God's standard for marriage and the family is the only standard that can produce meaning, happiness, and fulfillment. Now with that in mind, let's look at chapter 2. Just a reminder of the context of chapter 2, it's actually the instruction from the Father about the adulterous woman. And so we're going to see marriage presented in contrast. This woman has failed. This is the kind of woman to avoid. This is the kind of woman the Father wants the Son to run from. But we gain a keen and helpful insight into the nature of marriage and what he presents here. And I think it'll help us understand God's intent for the nature of marriage. And I would suggest to you a revolutionary view of marriage, not only in Solomon's day, but in ours. Look at verses 16 and 17. Remember, this is the adulterous woman. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now here's the description of this adulterous woman. She is the one who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So two points are made about this woman, and I want to reflect on both of them as they impact our understanding of marriage, the concept of covenant and of companionship. It's interesting. Let me just read it to you. In Malachi, he is describing, in chapter 2, verse 14, he is describing Israel's abandonment, Judah's abandonment of faithfulness to God. And when he does it, he uses this exact language and speaks of the fact that they have forsaken the companion of their youth and the one within with whom they've made covenant. He picks up this exact language. And the picture that's given here of covenant and companionship, really, when we start to reflect on it, I think forms a helpful and really powerful picture of what marriage is intended to be. Marriage is God's idea, and his concept in marriage is that it be a relationship that is of covenant and of companionship. And the farther we get away from those things, the farther we will miss the point and be in trouble, both as a culture, as a church, as individuals. So let's look first at covenant. This is the essence of a biblical marriage. This is a picture that God uses when he wants to describe his relationship with his people. He describes it in terms of covenant. He's entered into a covenant relationship with them. He's made a covenant with your fathers, a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant that he makes with David. And he enters into a relationship with these people that says, I am promising to be committed to you. And we see that that's at the heart of the relationship of marriage. Now answer this honestly. What do you think of when you think of marriage, when you think of looking for a spouse, when you think of getting married? Well, I think for many people, you think of sexual attraction. That's at the heart of it, at the foundation of marriage is attraction. That this is a person that I think is beautiful, this person that makes me feel different than anybody else. And the question I would ask is, what will you do when you find someone else more attractive? For some, I've heard this answer in premarital counseling. It's the idea of financial security. Someone that can help us be more secure. We can live together securely. We can make wise investments. That's going to be a great benefit of marriage. So what will keep you together when the money dries up? For some, I think the heart of it is just happiness. Self-worth, self-fulfillment. He or she makes me so happy. Well, what will keep you together when he or she doesn't? When he not only doesn't make you happy, but he wants to make you pull every hair out of your head. If the foundation of marriage is your happiness, then what happens when the happiness goes? I read this week. In the time that my wife and I have been married, she's lived with 5 different men, and they've all been me. Isn't that true? The longer that you stay together, right? The more things change, you change, you develop, you're a different person, probably for better and for worse, hopefully mostly better. But in the course of time, you're different than that person that they fell in love with. What an incredible myth, falling in love. See, we talk about falling in love. What does that do? That makes love a reaction, not a choice. It makes something, love is uncontrollable. I couldn't help it, right? I was just struck by Cupid's arrow. It just struck me. I saw her and I knew she was the one. I just fell in love and was carried along. There's no sense of that in the Bible. And the danger, by the way, if you can fall in love, you can fall out of love. And who knows if the next time you take a business trip, that Cupid's arrow might not strike you. That's the way we view it. I don't have a choice here. What are we supposed to do? It just happens. But when the Bible talks about marriage, it talks about it in terms of covenant. It is a covenant before God. It is a covenant with one another. Covenant is a commitment, is a promise. It's a pact. It's a pledge. In the Old Testament, you would cut a covenant. You remember the picture, it's picked up when God makes his covenant with Abraham. But one of the things that they would do, if you're going to enter into a covenant with someone, is they would take an animal and they would split that animal in two. And then they would spread that animal apart. And you and the person that you were making the covenant with, you would hold hands and you'd walk between that animal. And you'd be saying to everyone witnessing and to one another, if I break my covenant with you, then may this happen to me. It's a pretty vivid picture. Then God, when he makes his covenant with Abraham, do you remember that scene? All the animals are split in two and spread apart. And who walks through the middle? Only God. And God says to Abraham, if we made this dependent on you, you'd be in trouble. This is going to all be me. This is my covenant with my people. God saying, may this happen to me if I would break the covenant that I'm making with you this day. That's what covenant is to God. That's how powerful the picture of covenant is for God's people. Think for a minute about the wedding ceremony. When you read through the wedding vows, I went through them this week, and I've done many, many, many weddings. Do you know what is missing in the wedding vows? A declaration of present love. You don't ask the bride. You don't ask the groom, do you love this guy? You don't ask the question. Because on this day, you've just spent, you know, thousands of dollars and 14 hours getting ready for that moment. Right? You're never going to look so good. No amount of money or time will ever be spent again to make you look that good. Of course you love her. That's not the question, right? What's the question in the vows? They're all about future love. And in this glorious romantic setting, the pastor paints a dim picture. You both look great today. Here's my question. When you're poor and hungry and needy and sick and dying, you still love her? That's the question. That's covenant. Covenant isn't based on circumstances. It isn't based on how they look. It isn't based on how they change. It isn't based on the externals. It's a promise that you make to a person before God. And it's all a promise about the future. That's largely ignored in our culture. Marriage isn't a covenant. Marriage is a consumer relationship. Now think honestly for a minute about how we view and think about marriage. If we think about it as a consumer, then when our partner doesn't give us the goods, whatever those goods might be, and doesn't give us the services that we deserve, we have the right to go look for them someplace else. I'm the customer, you're the provider, that's the view of marriage, and as long as you provide the service and the goods that I need as a customer, we're fine. But the moment you don't, then I have the right to go shop someplace else. That's the consumerism that we see around us all the time, that's paraded in front of us all of the time. Listen to people. Listen to, you know, stars and famous people when they talk about the divorces that they've walked through, or friends that have walked through it. And they talk about, they simply didn't make me feel, or they didn't meet this need, or we just drifted apart, or there was some need in me that wasn't being met as a consumer. But God's view is different. It's covenant. And promise takes precedent over my own needs. There are many studies that suggest that 2 out of 3 people are unhappy in the first 5 years of marriage. What will keep you happy then? What will keep you together then? And the answer is covenant. And where do we see this kind of example? Of course, we see it in Christ. We see it in God first in the Old Testament. Let me just read this passage to you, Deuteronomy 7. Such a great gospel picture in the Old Testament, and then we can reflect on the New Testament picture. He says to his people in Deuteronomy, it is not because you were more in number than other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Is it because you're the best looking? Is it because you're the most prominent? Is it because the most powerful that God chose you? No, he's faithful to you because he made a promise. And of course, that ultimately for us, that picture is in the cross. I found a number of people this week that a sermon was recommended to me a while back on marriage. I listened to it. I'd taken notes from it and then found out this week that I think he was actually quoting Tim Keller in his book on marriage, where he talks about these things, I think, in a very helpful way. But he summarizes it in this way. He says, when Jesus looked down from the cross, he didn't think, I'm giving myself to you because you are so attractive to me. No, he was in agony, and he looked down at us, denying him, abandoning him, and betraying him. And in the greatest act of love in history, he stayed. That's covenant in marriage. In the midst of needs not being met, in the midst of frustration, in the midst of change, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of abandonment, staying, faithfulness.
The ministry of San Gabriel Community Church. This is Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Thank you for taking a few moments out of your time to join us here on the program today. We trust you've been encouraged as we've gone through God's Word for the purpose of glorifying Christ and edifying the believer, challenging the unbeliever. Questions, comments about our broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, growingingraceradio.org, a very simple website. We've got our past services available there to listen to again at your convenience, as well as a blog by Pastor Steve and a link to the church, San Gabriel Community Church, if you'd like to know more. Again, that's growingingraceradio.org. A lot of information there. Stop by, pay us a visit, drop us an email. Let us know you did. If you have other questions, prayer requests, maybe you'd like to know something else, we have our phone line always available for your use at 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Sunday services at San Gabriel Community Church, 9 a.m., with Sunday school at 10:45, and we also live stream. All of the information and directions can be found again at our website, growingingraceradio.org. Make sure you follow the links, and we'll get you all the information you need. And then come back and join us next week as our studies continue here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.